Good evening. Welcome to our Good Friday worship service. We begin with a prayer, and for our prayer tonight, we'll be saying some words from Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, as we begin this Good Friday worship service in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Our first hymn for tonight is hymn 452. You to follow the order of service printed in your service bulletin. We begin this Good Friday worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved of God, we gather together on this Good Friday to worship our Savior and to commemorate his death on the cross for our sins. Let us then draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. O Lord God, our merciful Father, I come before you in awe and wonder as I consider the suffering and death that your Son willingly endured for us all. and the amazing love that you have shown to me, a sinful, rebellious person. I pray, wash me completely from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Fill me with an ever greater appreciation for the sacrifice you made for me. All the worship and praise that I can give cannot thank you enough for what you have done for me. Hear my prayer for Jesus' sake and accept my thanks and praise and increase my faith and love for you. Amen. God's word tells us that though we were dead in our trespasses, He, that is Jesus, has made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now with boldness and confidence, we may approach God's throne to find grace to help in our time of need. In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord.
Jesus Christ, you set us free. Accept our thanks eternally. Forgiven through your precious blood, we now are reconciled to God. Amen.
Our responsive psalm reading for this evening is Psalm 22. This is a psalm that is often read on Good Friday because it is a messianic psalm. It predicts many things about Jesus' suffering and death, not just what Jesus would say and do, but also even what his enemies would do as Jesus hung there on the cross. That begins in the top of page 3. My God, why have you forsaken me?
Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?
O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear.
In the night season, you are not silent.
But you are holy.
Enthroned in the praises of Israel.
Our fathers trusted in you.
They trusted and you delivered them.
They cried to you and were delivered.
They trusted in you and were not ashamed.
But I am a worm and no man.
A reproach of men and despised by the people.
All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying,
"He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him."
But you are he who took me out of the womb.
From my mother's womb you have been my God.
Be not far from me.
For trouble is near, but there is none to help.
My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws.
You have brought me to the dust of death.
For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me.
They pierce my hands and my feet.
I can count all my bones.
They look and stare at me.
They divide my garments among them.
And for my clothing they cast lots.
But you, O Lord, do not be far from me.
O my strength,
you have answered me.
I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you.
All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord.
And all families and nations shall worship before you.
For the kingdom is the Lord's,
and he rules over the nations.
A posterity shall serve him. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. We pray. Heavenly Father, when your Son hung on the cross, he cried out to you in agony and grief. You gave him the strength to endure so that death might be destroyed and life restored. Have mercy on us all our days and preserve us in true faith unto life everlasting. We pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading for tonight is from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 12. There are literally hundreds of prophecies about the coming Christ in the Old Testament. Some have counted over 300, in fact. But none are so descriptive as this section of Isaiah, recounting for us in hundreds of years before Jesus came, how he would suffer and die for our sins. We read Isaiah 53. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Here ends our scripture reading. Praise to you, O Christ.
My heart imprint your image, blessed Jesus, King of grace, that life's riches, cares, and pleasures never may your work erase. Let the clear inscription be, Jesus crucified for me.
Please rise. Let's join in confessing our faith in our Savior Jesus. Tonight we'll be using the second article of the Apostles' Creed, along with Luther's explanation from the Catechism that's printed for you on the top of page 6. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his very own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy. Just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity, this is most certainly true.
You may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn.
hymn 547. Rise. Grace to you in peace from God our Father and from His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith on this Good Friday evening is taken from the Gospel of John. We'll read from chapter 19, verses 17 through 30. And He, Jesus, bearing His cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read the title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. The wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon, once wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, "The end of a thing is better than its beginning." Don't we find that to be true so many times in life? Let me ask you, for example, what is better? Waking up at the crack of dawn on a morning when you know you have a very busy day ahead of you? Or the feeling you have that night when you lay your head on the pillow, satisfied from a long day of hard work? The satisfaction of getting it all finished and done. If you've ever run a long-distance race before, run in a marathon, you know that this saying from Solomon is definitely true. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. Yes, there's excitement at the beginning of a race. There's great excitement as you begin a race like that, but nothing beats the feeling you have when you finally cross that finish line. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. I even brought up that passage to the kids on Thursday for our morning devotion and asked them, "Do you think that's true? Do you think it's true that the end of something is better than the beginning, especially when it comes to something that is challenging or difficult?" You should have seen those hands shoot up, and I thought, what difficult things are these kids going through? And the worst they could come up with was things like cleaning their room, finishing that off, or getting through their math assignments. I think that was actually mentioned three times. They must be getting difficult math here at St. Stephen. If that is true in life, then, how much more true is it in death? The day of our birth and the day of our baptism into God's family is certainly a joyous occasion, a day filled with excitement. But think of all the hardships we must endure in this life. While we're here on this earth, we are born into a place that is broken, a place filled with sorrow and sin. A world that every day feels the effects of sin. And think of how much more glorious then our end will be than our beginning. The day when our Heavenly Father says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The day of our death will actually be the greatest day of our lives. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. This statement definitely holds true for Jesus' life as well. Remember back just a few short months ago when we celebrated Jesus' birth. Do you remember the joy and excitement you felt on Christmas Day? How about tonight? How about here on Good Friday evening as we celebrate? It's not the right word. Commemorate the death of our Savior? Obviously, the first thing we think about is the sadness associated with Jesus' death. Sadness when we think of all that he endured to earn our salvation, to pay for our sins. The darkness he hung in on that cross as God the Father forsook him, and Jesus endured literally hell for us to pay for our sins. But in the midst of that sadness, there is also great joy on Good Friday. That's why we call this day good. There is actually greater joy today for our souls than there was at his birth. At Jesus' birth, after all, he had so much left to accomplish, so many temptations to withstand, so many prophecies yet to fulfill, so many of God's laws to keep, and so much pressure to accomplish it all perfectly. Literally, the fate of the human race for all times rested on the shoulders of this little baby boy, born in a small town in the little region of Judea. But now, when Jesus spoke these words, these powerful words of his powerful passion, "It is finished," it was all over. John tells us Jesus knew that all things were now accomplished. Verse 28 of our text. What a relief. You can almost hear Jesus' relief as he says those words. "It is finished." However, these weren't just words of relief from Jesus after a job well done. They weren't just the words of an exhausted man who had done everything he needed to do and was about to finally, in peace, give up his life. No, it was more than that. These words were also a victorious shout. "It is finished." These were some of the most powerful words, if not the most powerful words, ever spoken. Why were they so powerful? Well, first of all, just think of what was finished by Jesus and his death on the cross. God's plan of salvation did not start with the powerful words that were spoken at Jesus' birth. Those powerful words of the angels, "There was born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." God's plan of salvation didn't even start with the powerful words that the prophets spoke concerning Jesus' work of salvation. Words from Isaiah that we read this evening. "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." God's plan of salvation didn't even start with the very first words ever spoken in time. "Let there be." No, God's plan of salvation for all mankind began in eternity. From eternity, God knew that mankind would fall. He knew that mankind would need his Son, our Savior. And from eternity, from before time even began, God knew that you and I would be born sinful, lost, and in need of a Savior as well. God also knew from eternity that he wanted you and me. He wanted us to be his very own. He wanted to make us his children, his sons and daughters. And so he chose us in his Son Jesus and made us his own, his sons and daughters, through faith in Christ. Well, how do we know all that? How do we know that if it's something that God had determined from before time began, from eternity? You weren't there. I wasn't there. We know it because God himself tells us. 2 Timothy 1:9. "God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." That plan, that eternal plan, that plan that started before the world began, was now finished at the moment of Jesus' death. Thousands of years of promises and prophecies of the redemptive work of the coming Savior. It is finished. The perfect fulfillment of all of God's laws on behalf of all people, people who could never keep them. It is finished. The insults, the wounds, the stripes inflicted on Jesus to bring us our healing. It is finished. The very precious blood of God Himself, given and shed for us and for the sins of the whole world. It is finished. The full and complete punishment for all sins. Hell itself endured for us. The abandonment of God the Father taken for us. It is finished. Forgiveness and eternal life purchased and won for all people, for all time. It is finished. These powerful words of Jesus spoken on that horrible cross are also wonderful words of comfort to all of us. Especially when Satan comes and tries to put those thoughts of doubt, when he tries to accuse us and put some worry into our hearts and minds. You must have to do something to make up for all those horrible sins that you've committed. God can't possibly be pleased with you. I know what you've done. I know the things that you've committed. Well, Jesus' victorious shout silences Satan's accusations. All of our doubts and all of our fears are put to rest, and we have the certainty of our salvation. In Jesus' words, it is finished. Cling to those words and cling to that cross. Listen to that truth and hear that cry of victory. There is nothing left to do to secure your salvation or mine. It's all been done. It's all been done by the one, the only one who could ever do it. It's all been done by Jesus, the only one who could truly say, "It is finished." Yes, Good Friday is a time for us to stand at the foot of Jesus' cross in sorrow over our sins, in repentance, because our sins were what caused him to be nailed there, just as surely as the Roman soldiers who put those nails in his hands and his feet. But it's also a time to gaze at our crucified Savior in wonder over his great love and rejoice in the salvation that was finished for us there. Even though Jesus finished his work of redemption, taking away the sins of all people for all time on that cross on Good Friday, we also rejoice that on Good Friday, Jesus wasn't finished. His story does not end there. It didn't end with his death. It didn't end with his burial. Because of a few more very powerful words, which we will hear in a few days on Easter Sunday morning, "He is risen," our stories won't end at our death either. Our death will actually be the day that we experience and inherit true life, everlasting life. And then, because of Jesus' completely finished work, we too will know fully and truly for ourselves the end of a thing is better than the beginning. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit.
may be seated. An offering from our thankful hearts will now be received. Remain seated. At this time, we ask our choir to come forward for their song.
Thank you.
continue with a time of silent prayer and personal repentance. Please rise. Are there any prayer requests for this evening? Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Dear Savior Jesus Christ, with your triumphant cry of victory from the cross, "It is finished," you brought a close to your blessed work of redeeming us from our sins. Our tongues can never express all the praise that is due to you for this gift of your love, namely your body given into death and your blood shed for our sins. What joy, what hope, what comfort is ours in the midst of sin and affliction, knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we are redeemed through your sacrifice. May our hearts never stray from you, and may we never cease praising you. Cover our sins with your blood and blot out our many transgressions from God's sight forever. As long as we live, shower us with your grace, giving us every needful blessing upon our souls and our bodies. O Holy Spirit, whose gracious life-giving power has awakened us from spiritual death and united us by faith to our crucified and risen Savior, we pray that you would keep our flesh from sinning and help it to be crucified with Christ, that dying to sin, we may always live unto righteousness. As you give our hearts peace through the cross, help us also to take up and bear our own crosses after Christ, confessing his holy name. As it pleases you to keep us in the true faith, may it also please you to bring the good news of Christ's victory over death to others, that together with us they may enjoy everlasting life and salvation, all to the glory of our Savior's name, the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, who together with you and the Father is to be praised forevermore. In his name now we pray the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. We continue in the middle of page 8 with the exhortation. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, since we are intending to come to the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is appropriate for us to examine ourselves as the Apostle Paul encourages us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For this holy sacrament has been instituted for the special comfort and strengthening of those who humbly confess their sins and hunger and thirst for righteousness. But if we do examine ourselves, we find in ourselves nothing but sin and death, from which we can in no way set ourselves free. Therefore, our Lord Jesus Christ has had mercy upon us, and has taken upon himself our flesh and our blood, so that he might fulfill for us the whole will and law of God, and for us and for our deliverance has suffered death and hell, and all that we by our sins have deserved. And so that we might more confidently believe this and be strengthened in our faith, He has instituted the sacrament of his supper, in which he feeds us with his body and gives us to drink of his blood. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks of this cup, firmly believing the words of Christ, dwells in Christ and Christ in him, and has eternal life. We should also do this in remembrance of him, showing his death, that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. In thanksgiving to him for doing all this, we willingly take up our crosses and follow him, and according to his commandment, love each other even as he has loved us. For we are all one bread and one body, even as we are all partakers of this one bread and drink of this one cup. Let us pray. We'll join in praying the prayer before communion on the top of page 9. Dear Savior, upon your gracious invitation, I come to your altar to receive your body and blood. Let me find favor in your eyes, that I may approach your table in true faith and receive the sacrament to the salvation of my soul. Amen.
Christ's body risen from the dead, this bread we break, this life we take, was crushed to pay for our release. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is peace. What is this wine? Blood of Jesus shed for mine, the cup of grace brings his embrace of life and love until I sing. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is King.
We continue with the words of institution. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of our Lord be with you always. Amen. At this time, we respectfully ask those who are communicant members of St. Stephen Congregation or of a sister congregation in the Church of the Lutheran Confession come forward to receive the Lord's Supper at the direction of our ushers. Please rise. Continue on the middle of page 10 in your bulletin with the prayer after communion. O blessed Savior Jesus Christ, I thank you for giving yourself to me in this holy sacrament. Keep me in your faith and favor. As you live in me, let me also live in you. May your body and blood preserve me in the true faith unto everlasting life. Amen.
Is this for me? I am forgiven and set free. I do believe that I receive his very body and his blood. Oh, taste and see.
Receive now with believing hearts the blessing of our Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Our closing hymn is printed on an insert that should have been included with your bulletin tonight. We'll sing all four verses of Lord Jesus Christ, My Life, My Light, And you note that the backside has the rest of verse 4. Please be seated. I invite you to take out your Passion History reading booklets for one final time this Lenten season. We'll be reading tonight part 7, The Burial of Our Lord. That begins on page 11. The whole crowd who came together to witness the crucifixion, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances, and many women also were there, standing at a distance, watching these things. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joses, and Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons. They had followed him from Galilee, ministering to him. Because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has testified, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after these things, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that behold, there came a rich man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He was a good and just man, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. He was a prominent council member, but he had not consented to their counsel and deed. This man took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, that he might take it away. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he had found out from the centurion, Pilate gave him permission and commanded the body to be given to Joseph. Then Joseph bought fine linen and came and took the body of Jesus down. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and wrapped and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, Joseph's own new tomb that was hewn out of the rock, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near, and because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, the mother of Joses. They observed the tomb and where and how his body was laid. And Joseph rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and went away. And the women returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. We rejoice that those are not the last words. We rejoice that we will hear yet some more powerful words from Jesus' powerful passion on Easter Sunday. "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." I invite you to join us for our Easter Sunday worship service. There will be a 10 a.m. worship service with both of our congregations, both from here in Mountain View and in Hayward. We'll meet here in Mountain View at 10 a.m. for service, and then we'll have a brunch following that at 11 a.m. One other announcement, the church decorating will be tomorrow at 10 a.m., if you'd like to come and help with that. And also, choir is asked to meet before the service on Easter Sunday at 9:40 Easter Sunday. Please watch your step as you walk out of church this evening in respect and out of commemoration of Jesus' death. We'll walk out of our service this evening in silence. If you'd like to converse after the service, we ask you to please do so, either in the classrooms or outside. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.